This evening, about 7:30, the Dallas Cowboys play the Philadelphia Eagles. I am a Cowboy fan, so I just want to put this here to encourage our Cowboys. And I want to talk to you about sports fans for a minute. I was raised in Pendleton, South Carolina. I don't know why, but I became a Dallas Cowboy fan early on. I remember sitting down on the floor in our den, watching the Cowboys play, and the announcer would come on. We are watching the Dallas Cowboys playing from Irving, Texas. That always got me, why the Dallas Cowboys played in Irving. In the stadium with a hole in the roof so God could watch his team. I thought that was such a neat thing to do. And I always liked Tom Landry. How could you not like him? Let me tell you this. I've got a couple of cowboy hats. If you look in my closet, I got a couple of cowboy shirts. Let me tell you what. You will not find an Eagle shirt. You will not find a Falcon shirt. You will not find a Patriot shirt. Right, Jeff? And you will not find a Green Bay Packer shirt. Let me tell you this. Are there any Cowboy fans here who have? Are there any that have a bunch of other teams' shirts hanging in their closet? Let me give y'all a thought. Let me give you. I have a business opportunity that you might like to invest in with me, okay? I think this is a great idea. It's a reversible jersey. This evening, when the Cowboys are playing the Eagles, we got on our cowboy blue and gray. And if something happens, the Cowboys get behind, we just flip it over, and now we're pulling for the Eagles. But you know what the problem with it is, don't you? Sports fans are loyal. We are loyal. When we like the Patriots, we like the Patriots, don't we? Even though we live in Texas and ought to be taken outside and flogged, we still support them. So why is it we are so, with our sports teams, we are so loyal? We wouldn't think about doing anything that would encourage the other team. But we forget that we, as Christians, should be loyal to Christ. And just like there's the Dallas Cowboys and there's everybody else. I want us to talk today about the fact that there are two kingdoms. That there's the kingdom of Christ and that there's all the others. I want you to understand that being a Christian is not just a name that you hang, it's about a lifestyle. It's about understanding that if I identify with Christ, I'm to be different. If you go to a ball game, here's what you'll find. When one team scores, about half the fans stand up and cheer. And the other ones just drop their heads and moan. Because they understand the other team just got ahead. And what we want to understand is that we need to decide which team we're on. We need to decide which kingdom we're in. And when we decide that, if we're going to be a Christian, we need to be the best Christian we can be. But if we decide we want to live in one of the world's kingdoms, you can go do what you want to do. But if you're going to side with Christ, there are expectations that God has for you. And we're going to talk about those. Let me give you a simple statement here. Belonging to Christ's kingdom requires us to live differently than those who belong to the world's kingdoms. And it does. We ought to be different. Matter of fact, in the King James, it says that we are to be peculiar. I know a few of you are a little peculiar, but that's not what it means. Let me give you a contrast here. See if we can do this, Kevin. There are two kingdoms, the world's kingdoms and Christ's kingdoms. First question is this, who is king? In the world's kingdoms, it's me. I am my king. I sit upon my throne. I guide my life. In Christ's kingdom, it is Christ. I have been dethroned. Christ has risen to the throne of my life. He orders it. Second question, what is the rule? In the world's kingdoms, it's my way. We learn that as a child. My way, and we pitch temper tantrums, and as adults they can kind of look about the same, but it's my way or the highway. But in Christ's kingdom, it's about His way. When Jesus prayed in the garden, He prayed, Father, not my way be done, but Thy way, Thy will be done. Third question that we ask, what is the desire? In the world's kingdom, it's easy. More. Whatever it is, I want more of it. If it's food, give me a bigger plate. If it's entertainment, I want all I can get. We want more. And you know what it does? It gets us in trouble. It drives us into debt. Messes up our lives because the more that you want, you become discontent and you want more. In Christ's kingdom, it's about contentment. God, just take care of my basic needs, my food, my place to sleep, and God, I'll give you the praise. I'll be happy living in simplicity. What is the standard? In the world's kingdom, it's fairness. I want to get what? Even. Everything ought to be fair, ought to get my just rewards. If somebody hurts me, I'm getting even. But in Christ's kingdom, it's about grace. And the reason it's about grace is because we have been the recipients of grace. God did not give us what we deserved. Aren't we happy He didn't? He gave us what He wanted us to have, and that was His love and His forgiveness. You see, we are to be people of grace. Quick to forgive, quick to show patience, quick to go out of our way for others, because that's what Christ's kingdom is about. It's a kingdom of grace. And the final thing here, what motivates us in the world's kingdom is pleasure, self-gratification. Try to take a screen away from a child or a teenager, and you'll find out very quick about self-gratification, that no, I've almost finished the game. I'm almost to the end. Please don't turn off the television. The movie's almost over because it pleases us. But in Christ's kingdom, it's about holiness. Now let me remind you about what holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness is esteeming others above ourselves. John Wesley described holiness as perfect love. He said, when every decision, every motivation of your heart is either love to God or love to others, he said, that is holiness. It's when you just love everybody because God loves them and you love Him and your goal and ambition is life. It's not just to do what's fun, but to do what pleases God. You see, as Christians, our goal should not be to put a smile on our face. Should be to put a smile on His face. And what we're going to do the next, during this series, is we're going to examine the Lord's Prayer. The sermon title for today is, In His Kingdom, We Honor His Name. And what we're going to do is look together at the Lord's Prayer. By the way, I've got it on the back of your sermon inserts. Now, it is in King James because that's the way most of us memorized it years ago. Simply says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or honored be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we get into the sermon, let me tell you two things about the Lord's Prayer. First of all, it is not the Lord's Prayer. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. That is the Lord's Prayer. Here he's teaching us how to pray a kingdom prayer. He's telling us what we should pray for, what we should seek in our life. It is really his kingdom prayer. It's based on these scriptures and the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But let me tell you, unless you've got a King James Bible, that final portion, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever," is it in your Bible? Because here's what, when they translated the King James back in the 1600s, all the manuscripts they had included it. But as they have found older manuscripts, none of them included this last section in either of the Gospels. It looks as if it was something that was added to as people would do a recitation in their assemblies. But it does take and repeat the very first thought, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," so far that we continue to repeat it. And that's what we know about the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to take the very first verse of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to examine it. Simply this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It turns everything around here. This very first verse tells us the foundation of God's kingdom is about relationship, Father. It is about being part of the family of God. And then secondly, it tells us about the expectancy to honor God. You see, when you come into Christ's kingdom, God became your heavenly Father. You entered a relationship with Him. And we'll talk more about the intimacy of that relationship in a second. But when you came to Christ, you entered into a relationship with the God, the creator of all things. And our goal then becomes in this relationship is to bring honor to Him. I heard a story one time of I know we've got some football players in here, so heard the story one day of a boy that played on a football team, and for the most part he rode the bench. His father had some illness back and forth, but he continued to play football and rode the bench. The next ball game, they put him in to start just to see how he would do. And he played phenomenally. Seemed like he was in on every tackle on defense. He just played phenomenally. And after the game, the coach said, "Son, what got into you? Never seen anyone play like you played." He said, "Coach, my daddy was blind. He died last night. This is the first game he ever watched me play. I did it for him." That should be our heart. That we're not doing it for ourselves. Again, I think it should be to put a smile on the face of God. Because when God smiles, I've got to assume the angels are going to smile. Life is simple. Let's go through the outline very quickly here. The first thing that we do, we honor His name in our relationship with Him. Now, when we talk about the names of God, we live in a Western culture. To the Jewish people, did you know they would not even repeat a name of God? They would not articulate it. It was too holy. They could not see that they as flesh could ever articulate the name of a holy God. It would defame that name. When the scribes would take and translate the ancient manuscripts of the Old Testament, when they came to a name of God, they would put down the quill or pen that they were taking and using and get a new one and a fresh one. Because again, it was a holy name. No, there were different names of God in the Old Testament. Although God has no name, the names that he had were names that we ascribed to him. One would have been the Lord God, or in Hebrew, Adonai. But nobody ever said it, because you would not repeat that name of God, the Lord God Adonai. And the other one was the name that God gave to Moses, I am that I am, and that's Yahweh. They would never say it. So here's what they did. They took the consonants from Adonai, okay? Took the vowels from Adonai, the consonants from Yahweh, and they put them together, and they pronounced it Jehovah. It was not a name for God. It was how they articulated his name, but it was not holy, because it was kind of put together so that they could speak it. But it was a holy name with honor and reverence. And you know what the Old Testament said about anybody that would defame the name of God? Simple. Stone them. No mercy. God is to be honored. And it is at the name of Christ, the Bible says, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But let me show you something here that we need to understand. This is from John, first chapter, 12th verse. But to all who believed and accepted him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Did you see that? He gave them the right to become the children of God. Everyone is not God's child. Everybody can say, God is my creator. You can say that. You can say, I am his handiwork. But until you come to God through Christ, the Bible says you are not his child. John makes it abundantly clear, to those that receive Christ, they become part of the family of God. So the fact that we can call him Father says that we're in a relationship with him. And we need to understand that there's expectations in this relationship. Aren't there expectations in every relationship that you know of? If you have a spouse, aren't there expectations? If you have children, aren't there expectations? Or children, if you have parents, aren't there expectations? As God's child, there are expectations in our life. Now, as God's child, I am expected to honor him. I am expected to please him. Those who are outside God's kingdom, they don't have that expectancy, and we need to be careful telling them what they've got to do when they're not part of God's family. All it's going to do is confuse them. We try to live the way God wants us to, not just out of fear, but out of love and out of reverence, to honor his name and honor that relationship that we have with him. Because we are in an intimate relationship with God the Father. And as we go into the scriptures, here's what we'll find. We'll find that that relationship becomes oh so special. The 8th chapter of Romans, verse 15. Listen to how Paul describes this. He says, the Spirit, now this is what you received when you came to Christ. The Spirit that you received did not make you slaves so that you could live in fear again. But instead, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And thereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you've got to understand this from position of the Jewish culture. Paul is a Jew's Jew. He is the model boy of Judaism. He is a Pharisee. He is the strictest set of Judaism. He came up, he could not even say the name of God. But in Christ, the relationship changed. The term Abba is an intimate term. It's a term a child might cry out, Daddy. It's referring to this intimate sonship that you have. Now, when I came up, I think the intimate term that we used for our father was Pa, just P-A. And I wondered why, and then it dawned on me why one day. Me and my brothers loved to watch the television show Bonanza. Y'all remember Bonanza? How could you not like it? These guys riding these horses to that thundering, and they come up there, and Adam and Hoss and little Joe, it was Pa. And you know what? And it was obvious Pa cared about him. He would do anything for his boys. And to us, that was our intimate term for our father, was Pa. It wasn't father. That's formal. We have a different relationship with him. I suspect the children of the president, when they sit down with him, don't address him, Mr. President. They have a different relationship with him. And if you'll understand, because of this relationship, there are expectations that we want to please him in everything that we do because we're close. And when you pray, you are not praying to a distant God who is somewhere out there in the galaxy. You were praying and talking to your Father who's right there in the room with you and abides with you. And you honor him when you cry, Father. Father, I need you today. And he sees us trying to live our life to please him. Because you see, we're part of his kingdom. We're not part of the world's kingdoms. You shouldn't be concerned so much with what your friends think as what God thinks. Not so much concerned with what those on your job thinks as what God thinks. Because he's the one you're aiming to please. Second point, we honor him. We honor his name with our words. I use this passage Wednesday night, but I really do like it. From the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. It says, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart please you. You see, there's a process here. The process is this. Firstly, our heart. What's in your heart's what you think about. What you think about's what you say. Have you ever heard someone all of a sudden they just burst into a fit of anger and you wonder why? There's something else at work there. The words came up, but there's something inside that's troubled and churning. We have a tendency to say things without thinking. I took the time and wrote down a few things. As Christians, I do think that the words that we say have tremendous meaning. And you do know that in the book of Revelation, it teaches us that every word that we say, we will give account for. In other words, you're being recorded. Everything that we do here, we're going to give account for. Let me tell you this, all right? In the world's kingdom, we hear a lot of people complaining. Complaining because they don't get their fair share. Complaining because somebody done them wrong, complaining because they were disadvantaged, or complaining just because there was nothing else to do and complaining seemed like the thing to do. The Bible says Christians in Christ's kingdom are to give thanks. And it doesn't mean that we complain and then at the end we say, well, God, I guess thank you for the mess I'm in. It means that instead of looking on what is bad, we look on the blessings of God. This is this whole thing from the heart to the thought to the words. In the world's kingdom, people are fault-finding. Look at the politics. Have we ever had such a mess as we've got right now? Can we have a do-over? Is that possible to just have a do-over? I tell you, now, each candidate, they have hired people to go out and do one thing, dig up mud. Amen? Dig up mud, dig up dirt. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be fault finders looking at what is wrong with people. And you know what? You don't have to look hard and far. If you want to know what's wrong with me, ask my wife. She may not tell you, but she knows. She tells me. But here's what I'm saying. We're not supposed to be fault finders. We're supposed to be complimenting. Is it always going to be done right? No. But we find what is done right, and we give compliments. I'm reminded on Wednesday night, we give specific compliments. We don't just say, that was nice, this is why it was nice. I believe the Spirit of Christ is always trying to encourage us and build us up. And you don't do that by tearing people down. Parents, your children are being beat down by the world. You need to sometime pull them aside and tell them the value they have and how much you love them and what they can do in their life. Third thing here, sometimes in the world's kingdoms, we're doing everything but tell the truth. We're lying. Oh, we're in an epidemic of lying right now. How many people here believe your politicians when they tell you something? Do you believe them? And here's the problem. We just accept it almost as common. Well, they're going to do what's expedient for them. Oftentimes, it's the same on the job. Same in school. Same with our spouse, same in our relationship. And the world says, no big deal. Jesus says, big deal. Jesus referred to those in the other kingdom, and he said, they're just like their father who was a liar from the beginning, Satan. And did you know that the Bible, I think it's around chapter 18 in Revelation. It says, to be cast into fire are the rapists and the murderers and the liars. You may not think it's a big deal. God does, because it reveals integrity. And as his just a child, he wants to see his integrity in you. As Christians, obviously, we should speak the truth. Now, we always speak the truth in love and kindness. But we speak the truth. Because, again, it honors our Heavenly Father. The final thing I had down here is, in our world today, they use profanity to paint the picture of so many things. And for us, we need to speak of those things that are kindly and lovely and beneficial and edifying and building. Profanity should be never part of our speech because it comes from a heart that is profane against God. It needs to be a thing of beauty. Let's go to our third point here. I'm trying to hurry through this. I smell the barbecue, but I smell it up here. It's wafting this direction. And it's calling my name, by the way. We honor his name with our life. Whatsoever you do or say, let it be done as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God, our Heavenly Father. Again, we in his kingdom are to be different. Paul says that we are a representative of the Lord Jesus. The President of the United States can appoint an ambassador who is a representative of the United States, and he sends them to foreign countries. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm going to make an assumption, because if I was president, I would do this. If I appoint some ambassadors, I'm going to call them in and have a meeting. And the first thing I'm going to say is, don't you ever do anything to embarrass me. Don't you do anything to embarrass this country. And I'm going to tell you some things you can't do. Because what we want you to do is to show our values and reveal our values. You represent us. Don't embarrass me. And I've got to assume, if you're an ambassador to a foreign country and you embarrass the President of the United States, you're probably not an ambassador to that country very long. As our culture continues to turn further and further away from God, it gives us one distinct advantage, and I don't know if you've thought about this. As our culture moves further and further away from God, if we will stand independent and be different from them, all of a sudden, they can begin to see a difference in us. And we need to make certain when they see us, they see Christ, because we represent Him. When Dan Kimball, a pastor up in Chicago, author of the book, People Like Christ, Just Not His Church, he said he interviewed a lot of young adults who were not saved. And one of the questions that they asked repeatedly was simply this, and all this is a convicting question: why don't Christians act like Christ? Good question. Why don't Christians act like Christ? We're commanded to. We know it's how we're going to win people. But I think the problem with it is we get confused whose kingdom we're in. Did you know that? You see, if we're part of Christ's kingdom, He's the one we're pulling for. In our marriage, we should treat our spouse differently than it's being done in the world. There should be love and forgiveness and patience. Did you know, as Christians, we should handle our money differently? I didn't hear an amen there. In the world, everything tells us, spend your money to have fun and to have pleasure and to have more. And if you don't have it, just pull out that card and swipe it. When God tells us we handle our money differently, because it's not our money, it's His, and we're stewards. And you know the first thing He says to us, as a steward of my money, every time I give you an increase, give me 10% of it. And you know what we say? Oh God, I can't afford that. What we're actually saying is, God, if I gave you what you ask, my lifestyle may have to change. And after all, while I am in your kingdom, I really like the other kingdom too. And what we end up doing, we end up fence straddling. We want to claim Christ and walk with Christ, but at the same time, this world is so inviting. And it tells us how to spend our money, and it tells us how to spend our time. And after all, Pastor, this is a tough thing. Does God really expect me to live different than the world? Absolutely. Absolutely different than the world. Now, I'm not saying that you have to wear a black suit and expect to put your hair up in a bun or cut your hair short and look funny and talk funny. That's not the difference. But we're saying your values are different. When you're on the job, it's something unfair, you don't start complaining like the others. That's what the world does. When you do get your paycheck, you say, God, I want to honor you. And then you look and say, who can I help? And then if something is left over, maybe I think I'll go out to eat. But I'm thinking of God and others first. Why do you do it? One more scripture I want to show you. You do not belong to yourself. If you were bought with a price. So you must honor God with your body and everything that you do. You do not belong to yourself. The Cowboys face a dilemma. Did you know that? The Dallas Cowboys now have two good quarterbacks, and probably next year they can't keep both of them, I bet. You see, in professional sports, you buy players to play on your team. You purchase them. Now, Dak Prescott and Tony Romo have both been paid to play for the Dallas Cowboys. Amen? What would you think if Dak Prescott dropped back to pass and decided he wanted to intentionally throw the ball to an eagle so they could score? You would say, not the Pats, the Eagles. You would say, well, that's not whose team you play for. Do you know what we're paying you to help us win? But somehow in the Christ kingdom, we get to thinking, well, if I want to play on the other side, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Jesus paid the ultimate price and extended you an invitation to be part of his kingdom and part of his family, and you said yes. And there are expectations. And the expectations is you put him as your king, not yourself. You dethrone yourself and you put him as king. And you say, if I'm going to live in Christ's kingdom, I guess Christ ought to be my king. And if he's on the throne, who does that mean off the throne? You. For I have been bought with a price. Boy one day goes to the pet store, buys him a puppy. Takes the puppy home, loves the puppy. But he doesn't put a tag on the puppy, and the puppy gets lost, and he ends up finds him in the pound again. He goes to the pound to pick him up, and he has to pay a couple of bucks to get him out of the pound. The boy walks out with his puppy in arm. He sits down on the street, and he looks at his puppy, and he says, now you're doubly mine. He said, I bought you to start off with, and now I've had to buy you back again. You're doubly mine. We are doubly Christ. He created us and he restored us and he redeemed us by his precious blood. If he does not deserve our allegiance, who do you think that the world cares about you? Do you believe that? Please don't think these politicians care about you. Do you know who cares about you? God does. And you deserve his best, and he wants to give you his best, but he can only do it when you begin to honor him. So I want to challenge you today. This whole idea that we have to honor God, honor his name, begins with a relationship with him. We are all in a relationship with God, every one of us, but we can be one of several places in the relationship. You can be outside the relationship with God saying, oh, I'd like to have a relationship with God. I'd like to be able to call him Father. And you want to be in that relationship, but you've not made that decision yet. Or maybe you're in that relationship and you're saying, I'm not near where I need to be. I've offended God. I've offended my Heavenly Father. I've not tried to please him with my life. And I need to get closer to him. we're in one of two places. We either need to be in that relationship or we need to draw closer in that relationship. I know I certainly do. Because I'm not certain everything I always do honors God. I think sometimes I can get selfish. There are some times when I think I need to go out and see somebody. But I've had a long, busy day, and I'm thinking it'll wait till tomorrow. Maybe sometimes it shouldn't. Where are you in that relationship? Are you longing for it? Or do you need to draw closer? Would you stand with me? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Would you say, Pastor Ken, I need to be in a relationship with God. I want to be in a relationship with Him. I want to be able to feel like He's my Heavenly Father, and I want to know I'm part of His family. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I would never do that to you here. To those of you just slipped your hand up, let me suggest that you're standing right where you are, because the Bible says that if we just receive Him, He gives us the power to become the children of God. That there where you're standing, you're just, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Lord Jesus, I yield to you. I know that you died on the cross for me. Would you come into my life? Be my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus said He would do it. And now I wonder how many people would say, Pastor, I'm in a relationship with Christ, but right now He's not very pleased with me. I've been selfish and I have lived for myself and I have done things that I know probably have embarrassed Him. And I want to draw closer to Him today. Would you just slip your hand up that we might pray together? Father, we get so easily distracted by this world that we are in. And we pray, Father, we pray earnestly that You would forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us where we have walked away from You. Forgive us when we have been selfish and bullheaded and demanded our own way and done our own thing. And bring us back close to You. And Father, through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, remind me what I need to be doing, Lord, that I might honor You. Because I am, Lord, part of Your kingdom. And I want to put a smile on Your face. And I'm willing to be different for You. In Christ's name.